It's good to have babies in our midst. It's really good to have babies in our midst. Let's turn to God's word. Let's turn to God. Oh, I know what I was going to do. Right, okay. You're going to turn to God's word.
But we're going to sit down for what? So we may need to think a little bit. We need to get in tune. And if I'm going to have the people take these round. Need one between two. You need a pen. You're going to open God's word on an individual level. Look through these references. Read them carefully. And answer the questions. There's some pens somewhere. I brought some pens in. Oh, thank you. Thank you. So, you're going to get some references. These are the references. Okay, so begin. Have you all got Bibles? Who hasn't got a Bible? If you haven't got a Bible, we'll get some to you. You need to look at these references and write down on the sheets. Let's engage together in opening God's word. Let's engage together in opening the word. Okay, all you need to do is to note down where does the action happen and who is involved. If you don't know the name of the person you're with, introduce yourselves first. It's always good to know one another's name. I notice Ibby and Peter introducing themselves. That's a little worrying. Okay, just seven references there. Just to look through and note down what happens. Peter and Emma could do it together. Well, that'd be a novel event. Oh, you're doing it. Sorry, Emery. Sorry. We're all working together now, so. If you were here yesterday morning, it would be familiar, but not many of you were. So I can use it again. Hello, Jaden. How are you, young man? What part of the harvest have you got your eye on, eh?
What part of the harvest? You've got a harvest in your house. In the garden. Are you telling me you don't know those apples?
Minutes left. Oh, really? Ah. Sorry, 3 minutes. Near the back. In the back. One more minute. Do some speed reading. Hey, Emma, how are you? Is he here? His first time in church? One more minute. Ten seconds. We'll have feedback, so don't worry if you haven't quite finished. You're done. Hey, anyone finished? Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Okay, let's come back to order. Who finished? Very good. Very good, all of them, everyone, for engaging with this little exercise of opening the word together. Let's have a look through and let's have some feedback together. First one, Genesis 16, verses 7 to 8. What's going on there? Where does the action happen? Near a spring, on the road to Shur, I think. Near a spring, on the road to Shur. And who's involved? Hagar and anyone else involved? Sarah? Well, she's not there, is she? Anybody else there? Abraham's son. There's a little boy there, isn't there? A little baby there. Yeah, a little baby there. Ishmael. So we have a spring, we have Hagar and Ishmael and... who else is there? Who's always there? God. Thankfully, God sees the young lady in desperate straits. What about Genesis 21? It's Hagar again. God. The baby. Ibby? A well. A well. A well with water in. A well with water in. All right, Genesis 24. What's going on there? It's another well, isn't it? Where's this well? Nahor. Nahor. I don't really know how you say it. Your way is as good as my way. Nahor. Wait, where is Nahor or Nahor? Where is it? Is it? Who came at one point from Nahor or Nahor? Abraham came there, didn't he? Abraham was one of the, it was one of the places that Abraham and his father had trekked through on their way to the land where God had told them to go. So who is at this well at this time in Genesis 24? A servant of Abraham. Abraham sent a servant back from where he was now in the land that God had told him to go. Canaan sent the servant back. What for? To get a wife. Get a wife for his son Isaac. So why did the servant go to the well? Right, that's where the women were. The women were out there fetching the water, weren't they? And it would be a bit of a community centre, the female community centre for these communities. It was where the women would gather to get the water for their homes, while the men put their feet up at home watching the Rugby World Cup International. Sorry, no, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Sorry, men. Sorry. I know you're watching the Rugby World Cup. It's not worth it. It wasn't worth it. What about Genesis 29? Another well. Another well. And who's there this time? What relationship has Jacob got to Isaac? Son, isn't he? Son. So as has been done by Isaac, so he sends a servant. Does he? No, he doesn't. Why is Jacob gone back? Why has Jacob gone back to where his grandparents came from? Why was he running away from his brother? He didn't run away. Because he's a 419 merchant. He's a 419er, isn't he? Oh, Jacob. He's a bit of a trickster. Yeah. He, and for those of you who don't know a 419, ask the Nigerian next to you. Sorry, I'm not doing very well today. I get arrested for this. Okay. So, Jacob has gone back to the well. Let's move on hurriedly, shall we? Jacob had gone back to the well. What was Jacob looking for? What was Jacob for? Should we just finish now? These spontaneous things are always the worst. What was Jacob after? Jacob was after Rebecca. What did he get given? Because he met an even bigger 419er in the person of his uncle, Laban. And Jacob thought he was good at twisting, but his uncle Laban was a master. He was a master 419er. He really was. And so Jacob worked 7 years and hoped he'd get this lovely Rebecca. And who did he get? Squinty-eyed Leah. So he had to work another 7 years after that. Rachel. Sorry. Yeah, that's right. Sorry, read the story for yourself if we're a bit short on the accuracy of detail. But so Jacob had gone back to his grandparents. He went to the well looking for the wife. Ezekiel 47, what's happening there? What's there? Living creatures, fresh water, swimming in the sea, fish. How many fish? One or two? Abundant. Abundant fish, abundant creatures. What's going on the shoreline? What's going on? There's employment here. What's the employment? What's the main... Fishermen, there's a fishing trade. There's an active and thriving fishing trade in this place. Where does this place, what's it on? What water is it on? It's on a river. On a place where a river meets a sea. It's on the junction. It's on the junction. John 4. What's going on there? Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Where? At a well. Another well. And what did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? What kind of living water? The living water that can only come from Jesus. And how does Jesus describe it in verse 13? What will it do? What will it become? The water that he gives, the living water that he gives, will become a what? A spring. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then John 7, what's that about? Jesus stands up and he says, I'm the living water. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then what does he say? For those who drink of him, for those who have the spring welling up, what does it become? A spring of living water that becomes streams of living water. Streams of living water. Welling up and becoming streams of living water. And so, what's the common denominator between all these passages? Water. Water and the presence of God. Water and the presence of God. And what we see from these different passages is that there's different types of water in the scripture. There's different types of water. What was the first type in the first Genesis reference? It was a spring, wasn't it? It was a spring of water. And what's a spring of water like? It's pure, it's fresh, bubbling out. Have you seen springs coming out of the ground? Where suddenly you're walking along in the countryside somewhere, and then you see suddenly, strangely, coming out of the ground, there's this water bubbling out. And you're like, wow! And it's cold, isn't it? It's cold. Unless you live in Iceland, where there's hot ones. Hot springs. Hot springs are lovely, eh? Cold springs, yeah. Remember the guy who did the swim? The swim of the Thames? Because the Thames starts as a tiny spring, miles up in Gloucestershire somewhere. If you go to this little bit of field, there's a bit of water coming out of the earth. And that grows and grows and grows to become the Thames. But it starts with a spring, because a spring is the source. A spring is source water. It's the source of where water comes from. So that's the first type of water we see here. We see a spring. What's the second type of water in Genesis 21? A well. A well. What's well water like? It's still, isn't it? It's where water is being stored. It's collected in the well. And it's still, and it may be very, very deep. And well water is stored water. Water that isn't moving. It's still. And then there's another type of water that we saw in Ezekiel and in John 7. What's the third type of water? A river or a stream? Streams or rivers? And what do streams and rivers do? They flow, don't they? Streams and rivers flow away from the source. If you've got the source here and the water is coming out, it flows away from the source. And as it flows, if it's added to, then it becomes a stream. If it's added to more, it becomes a river. But always a stream or river is flowing away from the source, from the spring that is at the source. So we've got three types of water. And what does this have to say to us as God's people looking to live well for God in these days and looking for church to be the kind of church that God is trying to build and wants to build in this place? Well, it says this. Let's look at the Ezekiel passage, because this week has been so significant in what God has reminded me of in Ezekiel 47. Because in Ezekiel 47, we have for me, what is for me the ultimate picture of church, the ultimate imagery and description of what church is. And as we look at Ezekiel 47, please turn to it in your Bibles, page 618 in the smaller ones. Let me just explain that Ezekiel here has had a vision of the renewed temple. Do you remember at the beginning we read Psalm 126 and the people had just come back from captivity? They'd gone into captivity because the glory had left their temple. And Ezekiel in chapter 10 of Ezekiel sees the glory of God leaving their temple. The heart of the nation, where the glory of God was meant to be, if Israel were to be God's people. Ezekiel saw that glory fly up from the temple and just go eastward and leave the temple. That was why the Babylonians were able to come in and ransack the temple and ransack Jerusalem and leave it in ruins, because the glory had gone. And where there's no glory, things tend to go to rack and ruin. Things go to rack and ruin if the glory of God is not acknowledged and not lived by. And the temple and Jerusalem was left as a mashed up mess. And then Ezekiel has a vision, because he's a prophet of hope. He has a vision, and in Ezekiel 40, I think it is, he sees the glory come back into the temple. He sees the glory come back into the temple in his vision. And he sees a restored and renewed temple in his vision. And he's taken on a guided tour of this temple. He's taken right round it. Just read chapters 40 to 47. It's a fascinating guided tour of God's new temple that he's going to establish in Jerusalem. And at the beginning of chapter 47, they come round to the entrance. And at the entrance of the temple, Ezekiel sees something coming out from underneath the threshold. What does he see coming out? He sees water, doesn't he? He sees water. That somewhere in the heart of the temple where the glory had returned, there was a spring of water. But it wasn't just any water. It was water with an amazing capacity. Because if you read down those verses, as the stream gets more and more away from the source, what happens to the stream? It gets bigger. It gets bigger. You see, it starts off as a little river, a little stream. Lots of different pictures of streams. It starts off as a little stream in which people could paddle in. They could paddle in it because it only came up to their ankles. You ever paddled like that in streams? Yes. We're too old to do that these days. We need to do it. You're probably not allowed to do it these days because of health and safety. But goodness me, if you've got kids in a stream and it's safe, let them go in and paddle. And Ezekiel was able to paddle in the stream. But then what happened? It got deeper, didn't it? It got bigger. Next thing Ezekiel knew, it's coming up to his knees. And he's kind of, it's not as easy to run in or walk in. And then a bit further down, a bit further away from the source, where would it come up to? Come up to his waist. So he was having to wade through this river, and it was quite hard to get through. But then, a bit further down still, where was it? No! It was over his head! It was over his head! And the only way he could stay in it was to swim. And if he couldn't swim, he was going to sink. And nothing, no water, had been added to that river from the rest of the region. There weren't tributaries coming into it. There was something within the life of that water itself that enabled the water to increase its capacity, to grow, to develop, to become stronger, to be more vibrant. And so the water grew more and more as it flowed away from the source. From the source at the temple, it grew more and more. And it became a river flowing down through the desert. Psalm 126, you remember the streams of Negev. Negev was dry, and the land that this river flowed through too, the Arabah, was also dry land. It was wilderness land. Nothing grew there. Nothing could live there except for very specialized animals. Life couldn't be sustained in that place. It was inhospitable to human life. And yet, by the side of the river, what was growing? There were trees. And if you look at the end, you see those trees, they were able to provide fruit. And their leaves were able to provide healing. Healing. Where the river flowed, it had an impact on the surrounding countryside. But then the river flowed more and more, and eventually, what did the river meet? In verse 9. The sea. What sea? The Dead Sea. And what's special about the Dead Sea? It's full of salt, isn't it? You can't sink in the Dead Sea because it's got such a high salt content. But that also means that nothing lives there because it's too salty to sustain most life. But what does it say about where the river flows? Where the river flows, everything will live. Everything will live. Just look at verse 9. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So that where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds. The swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt because salt is important. And fruit trees will grow on both banks. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. What a wonderful picture of a thriving and vibrant community. A community where life is happening. A community where there's meaning and purpose. A community where there is transformation from how they used to be. A community that lives at the junction. And that, my friends, is the best picture of church that you and I will ever have. The community that lives at the junction. At the junction where the living stream of God's Spirit and God's life flows out of the source. And where is the spring source? Where is the spring source? Within the temple, within the new temple. What has Jesus said about the spring? Where is the spring? John 4. Within us. Jesus said, if you drink the water I give you, it will become a spring in you, welling up to eternal life. So if we are open to having the Lord Jesus within us, within our lives, through his Holy Spirit, and we choose to live off the source, off that source, in the way we live, then the spring of the Spirit within us will spring up, will bubble up and will grow up. And it will become, as Jesus says in John 7, it will become a stream of living water flowing out, flowing away from the source and flowing into the dryness and the desert of the world around us and of the communities around us. The community that lives at the junction is transformed by the stream of living water. Transformed. And the community at the junction, it's full of abundant life. As you read these verses from Ezekiel 47, 9 and 10, reminds me of Genesis and the creation, the freshness, the newness, the renewing of creation. It goes back to the Genesis and God creating and that fullness of life and that freshness and that newness and the dynamism and the vibrancy. It's a thriving community where there's employment, there's purpose, there's productivity, there's food, there's meaningfulness, there's joy. There's healing. The community that lives at the junction. That's the church. And church, as we choose to have our source as God's Holy Spirit, then God will enable that Spirit to bubble up within us and become streams of living water. It's church as God intended. It's church as Jesus had in mind. It's church as the Spirit sources. But the trouble comes, you see, because we have other ideas sometimes. The troubles come and the blockages come when church life stops sourcing off the Spirit. Because, you see, we can have our church life at source from different places. A lot of churches, their source of life is the past. And they do things because they've always done them. This is how we did it last year. This is how we did it 10 years ago. At Clapham, they had an evening service at 6:30 because in the 1900s, the tram used to stop outside at 20 past 6. That's why churches do things, because that's how we've always done them. Even if the reason for why it's done has changed totally. We don't have trams in Clapham anymore. You may in Croydon, but not in Clapham. You see, we source the past as determining how we live now. Or some of us source tradition, our tradition. This is how we have to do it here. This is the right way of doing it, whatever it may be, part of church life. Some of us source other churches. Church down the road, they're having this Alpha course, it's going great, they've got revival, let's do an Alpha course. We source human competency. We've got lots of teachers in our church. Let's have a massive Sunday school. Teachers are knackered of kids by the time they come to Sunday. They need renewing. They need restoring themselves. They don't need to look after more children. Sad that Anne-Marie's got to run around today. She spent all week in Peckham Park Road looking after kids. Churches source different places to get their life from. And those things all have their part to play, don't get me wrong. Human competency is wonderful. Other churches are doing, that's great, we get ideas. Tradition has its place, the past has its place. But if we shape our Christian lives, and if we shape our church life around these other things, then there is no room for God's Spirit. There is no room for the divine spring that wells up into us and into church, and then flows out from church as living waters into a desperately needy world. And if we haven't got that divine spirit flowing within us and flowing through us into the world, then we've got something wrong. And to be honest, we get burnt out. I think that what this prayer week has done, I speak personally, but I think there's aspects true for us as church, I think that the prayer week has brought a realization of where we need to source. And we need to source Holy Spirit. We need what we said on Friday from John 15. We need to be abiding in Christ, because those who are abiding in Christ are sourcing the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I mean by sourcing the Holy Spirit? I don't know if I do. But it means having more time with Him. It means taking God's will and God's presence seriously in every situation. It means living 24/7 with an awareness of God's presence and of wondering what God would do in this situation. It means being aware of those tiny prompts that come, sometimes so fleetingly in our minds, and so fleetingly that sometimes we forget them or ignore them and run on to what we have on our agendas. And I guess sourcing the Holy Spirit actually means putting our agenda to one side and saying, God, what's your agenda? It means as a church that we don't just write down good ideas we've got for what we should do. It means we come round together as we've done this week and we pray, God, what's on your heart? What's on your heart for us as church here? What's on your heart for us and this community? Not our ideas, but your ideas, God. It means coming as individuals, spending serious quality time with your God. And saying, God, what is it that you want me to pursue? What is it that you're pointing out in my life that you want to focus on? What is it that you want me to let go of? What is it that you want me to grow in? What aspect of your word would you have me look at and study? And it means cultivating in our minds and in our hearts and in our ears that listening for that still small voice that is God's voice. That's what it is to abide in Christ. That's what it is to have that, to source the Holy Spirit. To know that wherever you are and whatever you're doing, the Holy Spirit is with you and has got something for you in that situation. Even if it seems the worst situation that there is. It means that on Friday in the car, when we didn't have any idea on how we could source Emma's harvest, God suddenly said, remember it's harvest. That's sourcing the Holy Spirit. It's how God wants us to be. And the danger is we kind of start it and then we take back control. We go back to default, to how it always was. We can't afford to do that if we want to bear the fruit that God has for us to bear. And we want to be the people that God created us to be. We can't go back to default. Not after this week. We've got to go on to the next stage that God has for us. To be the living community, the community at the junction. With all the blessings and abundance of life that there is in that place. That's where we want to be. Let me finish with a bit of testimony, I suppose. God spoke to me on Thursday. God spoke to me, and basically God was saying, stop running around like an idiot, and be a bit still, be a bit stiller. Spend more time with him rather than doing more for God, you know? And a word came with that. Remember what we talked about before you came. Remember what we talked about, me and God, before I came. And I didn't have a clue what that was about. And then this morning, as I was trying to put some sort of sermon together, I suddenly remembered. 5 years ago, I'd lost faith in the local church. When I came back from Zimbabwe, I'd lost this vision. And I thought, what's the local church around? Just a few people, good people gathered around. How can God use local church to bring transformation? And I'd lost faith. And I wasn't sure whether to go back in the pastorate. And then I remember I'd read this again. And I'd remembered the vision. And I was called here. I was called here to Peckham Park Road. And as I come and I read this morning, I realise that you've healed me. You've been instrumental in my healing, of regaining the vision of the church at the junction, the vision of the church as a place of vibrant life, of people being able to come and grow and accepted for who we are. And you've restored the vision for me, and like those leaves on the trees. You provided healing somewhere deep down. I will be eternally grateful to Peckham Park Road for this. Eternally grateful. And I pray that as we source the Spirit together and as we allow the Spirit to grow up in us and as we allow God to speak to us through one another, we have prophets in our midst. We need to listen. We need to listen. Because that's a way of sourcing the Spirit. Then streams of living water will flow from here. Streams of living water that will flow out from here. Streams that take all manner of forms. Streams of joy, streams of patience, streams of wisdom, streams of love, streams of fun, streams of energy, streams of celebration, streams of peace, streams of ministry, streams of healing, streams of praise, streams of hope. Peace is flowing like a river, flowing out through you and me, flowing out into the desert, setting all the captives free. Because there are captives round here that God wants to release. There are captives within our fellowship that God needs to release if we are truly to be the people who God wants us to be. and we are bound up with one thing or another. But as we source the Spirit, then God will pinpoint that binding and he will bring release if we choose to go his way. It has to be on his terms and not on our terms. And he will bring healing and he will bring wholeness. And we will bear much fruit and it will be to his glory. It will be to his glory. I don't know where you are with God today, but I pray that as church, we can be the community at the junction and we can be sourced by the Spirit, by that river of living water flowing out into us and then through us into the deserts beyond. Reminds me of a song. Peace is flowing like a river, flowing out through you and me, spreading out into the desert. Reminds me of that song as well, actually, I have to say. Hannah's song, Springing Up. Come on.